All right. Well, I know one thing, and that's that the things that I believe God's been speaking to me are His voice, because it's been confirmed already. And so buckle up, Buttercup, here comes the fire hose. That song we just heard, let me read to you a little bit about that song. That song is entitled Graves into Gardens. And this is something that the people that wrote that song said about it. Graves into Gardens is a testimony song to the power and authority of our God. It's a song that very confidently declares how faithful He is to each of us. There's moments we can all experience in life where we find ourselves having a funeral for dreams that we once believed in. Times when the loss of a close relationship knocks the breath out of us, and suddenly we feel like we're staring at a hopeless situation. Doesn't that sound a lot like what he was just talking about? But this is where our God steps in to demonstrate His authority over it all. And He specializes in turning things around. He specializes in resurrection. He's the only one who can make a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. He is the only one that can turn our mourning into dancing, give us beauty in exchange for ashes, and He can even take a grave and turn it into a garden. We hope this song stirs your faith to believe that God's purpose will reveal and remind you that His love endures forever and His faithfulness continues through all generations. That's what the people who wrote this song said about it. Hey guys, I'm ringing a little. It's kind of distracting me. I got to stay on point today. So, I'm going to rewind about 6 weeks. 6 weeks ago, I don't even know how I got to this, but I've got this planner that I use, and it's called the Faith and Focus Planner, and it's got a spot in it in the morning where you pray and you ask God for things for you and for people that are in your life. And one morning, I don't even remember what it was I was thinking about or what it was that I was asking God for. But I started to ask Him for it, and I went, oh, you better be careful. What do you mean I better be careful? You ever had anybody speak that over? You better be careful what you ask God for. You just may get it. Don't ask God to teach you patience. He'll learn you a lesson in patience, right? I had to slide that grammatical error in there because that's kind of like the old Southern fire and brimstone preacher right there. He'll learn you. Have you ever had anybody speak those kind of messages over you? Those are lies from the devil. God does not want to harm you. He does not want to teach you the hard way. That's not His intention and purpose. Isaiah 61:1 says He came to heal the brokenhearted. Yep. He's not out to break hearts. He's here to heal them. Amen. If you're afraid to ask your Heavenly Father for something, you got a trust issue. And that's the next thing He showed me. He said, you may be able to quote Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, but you don't trust me, son. If you're afraid to ask me for something because you're afraid of the way I might deliver it, then you don't trust me. Man, that made me start thinking. Do I trust the Lord? Do I lean not on my own understanding? In all my ways do I acknowledge Him? And do I let Him direct my paths? And when I really dug deep, I had to say, you know, Lord, You're right. I don't trust You. Not like I should. Not like I could. Not like You want me to. And why is that? Has anybody in here ever been beat up? And I'm not talking about just physically. I'm sure there's a few of us that have had that experience, enlightening experience as well. But I'm talking about emotionally, spiritually, in your family, has anybody ever been beat up? And did it kill you? No, it didn't kill you. You're still here. But it gave you a different understanding of what you can survive, didn't it? Here's the problem with that. If you've been knocked around a little bit, if you've been through some stuff, you become what they call a survivor. And you have this idea of what your threshold is, what your endurance level is, what your strength is, what your ability to survive is. And if you've been through enough stuff, you get this idea that I ain't afraid of nothing. Doesn't matter what comes my way, I'll survive it. I've been through worse. Let me tell you, if you got that attitude, you can't trust God. Because you're trusting yourself. You've burned it all down numerous times, and you're still here. And you're convinced that the fire won't consume you because it hasn't in the past. And so you're not trusting the Lord to direct your path. You're trusting yourself to endure the beating. That's what He showed me about me. And I believe that He never shows me anything without... See, I'm a leader. It's taken me a long time to be able to say that out loud. It's a hard thing. Who wants that responsibility? A lot easier to tell people I fix cars than I lead people. You know? Car, it's either broke or it's fixed. That's simple. It's black and white. Once I find the problem, I fix it and everybody moves on. We're all happy. Right? People don't work that way. But that's my job now. I've got an auto repair shop, and my job is not to fix cars, it's to fix people so that they can go fix cars, or to fix people so that they can come in to my front counter screaming at me because they're having a bad day, and me be able to bring them to a solution, not only to fix their car, but to let them know, look, it's going to be okay. I'm a leader. That's what I have to do, and that's what God teaches me how to do. See, He'll equip you for anything He calls you to. But getting back to this, He made it clear to me that I wasn't trusting Him. Made it very clear. And, you know, there's been... I'm gonna tell a little story here, and this is just based on my experience and of leading people, because right, the Lord's leading me. So I can look at my experience of leading people and understand how the Lord leads me. Right? What works for others is going to work for me. It's just that on one hand, I'm the guy making the plans. On the other hand, I'm the guy going, huh? When the Lord's telling me the plan. So here's the way it works. We have these things that are up here. And there are several descriptions for these things. One of them is called a glass ceiling. You ever heard that term? Somebody say there's this glass ceiling. It's this limit that you can't see it, but man, you know when you're hitting it. You just can't get over it. There's this glass ceiling that's holding you down and you can't get over it. And you know, I like this description of it. It's not a glass ceiling, it's a limiting belief. Because there is no ceiling there. The reason you can't see it is because it's not there. Except in your mind. Right? And I've seen this over and over and over with my team. I know something's possible because I've done it. I take a new tech out of tech school and I pull out a calendar book that I used to keep 20-some years ago, where I kept track of every car I worked on every day, and I'll show it to him and I'll say, here, you can accomplish this. You can do that. I've been there. I've done it. I go and I learn from other business owners that are better than me. They're running operations that if they shoved me in the driver's seat, we'd crash. Because I don't have the skill, and they do. But I get to learn from them. See, and so I know that they can do things that they don't believe they can do. And sometimes it takes a long time to get them to do it. And I keep sowing into them, and I keep sowing into them, and I keep encouraging them, and I keep putting the goal out there, and I keep telling them what they can do. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. And they get up close. They get close. They get a little closer. They get a little closer. I don't know, boss. I just don't think I can do it. I just don't think that this, you know, this, my toolbox too small. My, you know, I'm too slow. The town's too small. A million excuses. Self-limiting beliefs. Why do we doubt? Eli brought up the idea of doubt. Because you believe something different already than what's being told to you. That's why we doubt. If you doubt in the Lord, it's because you got your faith in something else. It's because you already believe in something else and you got no room for what He's trying to tell you. So eventually the day comes along where they do it. And it's crazy. Immediately, what used to be the glass ceiling just became the floor. Now that guy will not settle for anything less than what he just accomplished. It might have taken him 4 months, 6 months, a year to get there, but once he gets there, he won't go back. The Lord does the same thing. I've had Him do it with me in my life numerous times, and there's times, you know, I have key moments in my life I can look back and see when God opened up a truth to me that I hadn't seen, that was so obvious, and you feel so stupid once you see it. Because it's like, have any of you ever decided it's time to buy a new car? Anybody like the new Ford Bronco, the retro Bronco? Anybody like that? It's a Ford, but it's okay to say you like it. It's okay. So once you decided you loved that Ford Bronco, how often did you see them? Nonstop, everywhere you go. The question is, were they already there? Absolutely, they were already there. You just weren't looking for them. This is the way life works. Once you become aware of something, you start watching for it, and you realize it's all around you, and you were blind. The truth of God works the same way. The things you don't think can happen are right there. Psalm says God has an open hand to bless His children. It's right there in front of you. But you've decided it's not for me. I'm disqualified from that. I'm not smart enough. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough friends. I can't witness to people. I don't know anybody. I don't ever go anywhere. You know, there was the first time God ever really revealed a real truth that was just totally life-altering to me after I was saved was I grew up in a home that was a war zone. Fight every minute of every day. That's what it was. And it didn't matter what relationship within the family you were talking about, it was a battle. And it's all I knew. And that's how I was programmed. Anyway, long story short, there was one day during worship where the Lord just whispered in my ear. I mean, I don't know. I don't know if I heard it. I don't know. But it was very plain. I knew exactly what He was saying to me. And He said, "You don't have to fight anymore. I just went, okay. Didn't question him. Didn't say, well, what about? I didn't say, yeah, but. We can get the yeah, buts, we start chasing the yeah, buts, and we'll go all over the place, won't we? They're fast, and they multiply quick. So we don't go hunting yeah, buts. That's a dad joke for those of you that didn't get it. But he told me I don't have to fight anymore. And, you know, people don't believe me when I tell them this. But we don't fight at my house. Laura and I don't fight. If you don't believe me, go ask one of my kids when I'm not around. It's just the truth. Because God told me I don't have to. And I'm not gonna. Because he told me, he gave me permission not to. Why, if somebody tells you you never have to do the dishes again, are you going to go right home and do the dishes? If you do, you're stupid. Okay. Well, let me show you. Let me get to what I've got to share with you today, because this song that we just heard that Alden played for us just like 20 minutes ago, there's a line in there. Stanza, verse, I don't know. I'm not the musician at my house. I don't know what you call all that technical stuff. I'm just rattling on while I'm buying time to find my paper here. So, it says, you turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. Man, I'd sang this song so many times, but that time I sang it, and when it said, you turn shame into glory, I went, well, I got some of that. And the Lord just moved in my heart. And I said, you want to take my shame and turn it into glory? Why would you give me glory? Why would you give me glory? What's that even look like? What do you mean, God? And I continued to worship. I'd had the moments before. I knew He was speaking to me. I knew it was Him. I knew His voice. I just didn't, you know, and I just kept worshiping. And then the worship leader, the song ended, and he said, you know, the Spirit showed me that there's somebody that's receiving something from this song. And he said, I'm going to go back to the place where He showed me that. And he went right back to that stanza, man. And it's like, okay, I hear you now, God. I'm not going to forget now. Not going to forget now. I hear you. I get it. I'll figure it out. That was three and a half weeks ago. It's at Shop Fix. You were there. The next morning, we were at a conference, Laura and I, and this was a weird deal. You wouldn't believe me if I explained it all to you. It's an auto repair shop owners conference that's run by a born again, spirit filled Christian, and he's got these crusty old blue collar guys in there sitting under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and they don't even know it. And he's prophesying over them, and they're... they're getting delivered from drugs, alcohol. I mean, just these crusty old guys that, you know... you got to either been in the Navy or a blue-collar industry to even be able to make sense of the sentences they produce. Because their vocabulary is very limited, and there's certain four-letter words that have many, many meanings. And you know, you got, but these guys are getting delivered because of the truth of the Holy Spirit. Woo! The Spirit, see, the law gets written in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Not on tablets of stone, not on paper, not with pen and ink, but on the heart. So the next morning, and this was this worship service we went at this auto repair shop conference, they had the guy that runs it brought the worship pastor in from his church. And every time he's there, he's got this guy, he's an evangelist, like 76 years old from South Africa, that comes and he speaks. He does optional services in the mornings. He'll do breakout sessions. He'll sometimes be up on the main stage and speaking the Word of God. And man, when the Lord touches you, you just keep on getting, it messes you up. And that's kind of where I'm still at this morning. So thanks for bearing with me. Was that me? That's Whiskers on a microphone. Maybe, I don't know. So, this was at like 10 o'clock at night. We're doing this worship service in this ballroom of this hotel. Handful of auto repair shop owners. And you know, we're doing this. And God's just breaking me down, right? And so the next morning, the service that we're going to go to is at 7 o'clock in the morning. Well, God's working on me. I'm up early, and I start reading, and I wanted to read something that talked about the new covenant. The new covenant. God's been working on me with that for 2 years, the new covenant. I'm going to do some reading. This is the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, and I'm actually going to read out of a couple different chapters here. Says, but thank God he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. This is the New Living Translation. I like to read it because I can read it faster. It's easier. It rolls off the tongue better. What's the best version of the Bible? The one you'll actually read. Okay? If you're not going to read it, it won't do you any good. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we're a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we're a life-giving perfume. And who is adequate for such a task as this? You see, we are not like the hucksters who preach for personal profit. We preach the Word of God with sincerity and with Christ's authority, knowing that God is watching us. Are we beginning to praise ourselves again? Are we like others who need to bring you letters of recommendation or ask you to write such letters on their behalf? Surely not. The only letter of recommendation we need is yourselves. Your lives are a letter. I got to get a bigger print Bible. I'm getting old. Bifocals or something. Your lives are a letter written in our hearts. Everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. Clearly, you are a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. We are confident of all this because our great test in God through Christ. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of this new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant leads to death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. The old way, with laws etched in stone, led to death. Though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face, for his face shone with the glory of God. Ooh, we're starting to hear about glory. I explained the experience I'd just been through the night before, right? For his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way, now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? If the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? In fact, that first glory was not glorious at all, compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. So if the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new, which remains forever? Since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened. And to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. How God's got this stuff, he's open-handed, right? But we don't see it. Truth, but we don't see it. Hopefully that'll make me quit crackling. Nope. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil and they do not understand. If you're dwelling in the law, you can't understand truth. It only brings death. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more glorious image. I don't know. Is that working? I'm going to put it right there, and you're going to have to yell at me if I start running away from this podium to stop. I got to read this to you out of another version. This is New King James. Second Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That got me. He's going to take me from glory to glory. And he says that it ought to be like I'm looking in a mirror when I look at Jesus Christ. Oh, man! I'll turn your shame into glory. How many of you look in a mirror and see Jesus? Yeah, that was my answer too. I don't know how you have the boldness to make that claim. Man, I've been told I'm a sinner. I've been told you can never measure up. I've been told be careful what you ask for. I've been told he's high and lifted up. He's holy. He's separate. He's up there. I've been told those things. And those things put a veil in front of that mirror. Those things put a veil in front of that mirror. What did it say about that veil? If that veil's up, you can't see the truth. If that veil's up, you can't see Jesus looking back at you. If that veil is up, those lies keep you from the truth. Are you going to believe God for His promises? Or are you going to believe the lie that you already believe? If you're doubting the Lord's goodness, it's because you believe He's bad. Period. I've done a lot of scripture reading in the last 3 weeks. And when I say scripture reading, I'm not jumping around looking for verses that'll prove or disprove what I'm thinking. I'm reading chapters. I'm reading books. Because we can take God out of context real easy. And when we do, we get very confused. What group of people most frequently quote stats, facts, figures? Politicians. How much do you trust what they say? They're good at taking the facts and making them say what they want them to say, aren't they? Well, my friend, if you're going to read the Bible one verse at a time, you're doing the same thing, or the same thing's being done to you. One of them that, man, it had me running in circles, book of 1 John. The overarching theme of the book of 1 John is that there's black and white. There's good and there's evil. There's the Lord and His righteousness, and there's sin and destruction. That there's no common ground. So he says things in there that'll make you doubt your salvation if you read them by themselves. See, but he also, I'm going to take you there. Let's go to 1 John. This is the hardest message I've ever preached. Try having real. Sorry. I apologize, Mr. Microphone. Try having enough material to talk to somebody, have a solid 8-hour conversation, try to condense it down into coherent points that people won't fall asleep from in a matter of however long. It's been hard. So that was all to buy you a little time to get 1 John. See, I've got it bookmarked. You don't. 1 John, he says some things in there that make you think, at first blush, that if you get saved and then go sin again, you're going to hell. If you jump in the middle of the book and you read those, well, it says. I don't know, you're not even going to argue that that's the way it sounds. First John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So this is at the front before he starts getting into all that stuff, right? See, if you didn't start at the front and read the whole thing, you wouldn't have got this. You start in chapter 4, you don't get to hear what it says in chapter 2. Rocket science. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He Himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sin, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. But you got to understand that going into the rest of everything that He has to say. Otherwise, you'll get confused. You'll be trying to do mental gymnastics to follow His logic and figure out how does this apply to my life, because I have most definitely sinned after I accepted the Lord. But see, thank God that He exists outside of space and time. You guys ever heard of quantum physics? You might have heard of Quantum Leap, those of you that are old enough. That was a TV show, much more popular than quantum physics. Quantum physics is something you're going to be hearing more and more about because it's real and it's being used, and there's a whole lot of things that go into it. But let me just summarize it real briefly, because obviously I am not a quantum physicist. But here's the point. Science has discovered that there is reality outside of space and time. And they call that quantum mechanics. And they have figured out how to take two particles of matter and pair them, and then they can separate them by hundreds of miles. They poke this one, and that one moves. Put a set of data into this one, and it appears over there. They're doing it. It's the next generation of secure communication. Because you can take paired particles, have one on Earth, one in a satellite, and it's unhackable. How's that connection happen? Well, that math is beyond my understanding. But we know it happens. And we know that God's everywhere. We know that He exists in a realm outside of space and time. And that we're here for a brief time. And that He knows the end from the beginning. Right? Okay. Said all that to say this. The day you prayed the sinner's prayer, He knew everything about you. Absolutely everything. Everything you'd done up to that point, everything you were going to do after that point that you didn't know about yet, He did. When you were at your ugliest, He was there. Whatever the vilest, nastiest thing you've ever done in your whole life, He was there with you. Knows you better than you know yourself. Did Jesus take care of that on the cross? Let's see what Peter had to say about it. Peter knew the Lord. He knew Him personally. I'm going to go to 1 Peter 3:18. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but He died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but He was raised to life in the Spirit. He suffered for our sins once for all time. Well, those of you that have been around a while, you're sitting there probably thinking in your mind, well, what about when it says in Hebrews 6:6 that if I sin, if I turn away from God after being saved, there's no return to repentance, and you know, that's it, because I'm crucifying Christ again. You can't crucify Christ again. He did it once for all time. It's done. It's over. It's paid. You can't put debt back on Him. He already paid it. You don't have the power to put Him back on the cross. Get over yourself. That's why the author was... Let's go there. Let's go there. Hebrews 6, verse... we're going to read a little more than just verse 6, because I already talked to you about taking stuff out of context. Hebrews 6. I'm going to start at the beginning. Maybe I'll start a little before that. I'm going to start just a little before that. I'm going to start in 5, verse 11. There's much more we would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. You're like babes who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and does not know what's right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let's go on instead to become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. For it's impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It's impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing Him to the cross once again and holding Him up to public shame. He's saying, let's not go lay the foundation again. It's already done. Christ has already paid the penalty. You can't put him back on the cross no matter what you do. He's not saying if you get saved and then go sin, you're going to hell. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying Christ would have to die again for you. Christ died once for all. It's done. It's over. The next two verses. When the ground soaks up the falling rain and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has God's blessing. But if a field bears thorns and thistles, it's useless. The farmer will soon condemn that field and burn it. What's he saying? He's saying if you get it, if you understand the truth, if you're moving past those basic fundamentals, you're going to produce fruit. You're going to be a good field. If you're not, it's going to be obvious by what you're producing. And that then there's going to be a problem, and the farmer will soon condemn that field and burn it. The field's full of weeds. Before we had Roundup, if farmers had a field that had a lot of weeds in it, they would burn it. Why? To kill the weeds, to burn the seed. There's a lot of analogies in the Bible about soil and seed, isn't there? What he's saying here is, if you're full of bad seed, it has to get eradicated. It's not a comfortable process, but is the field still there? He's not saying he's going to burn what's growing on the field. He's not burning the field. He's not throwing the field into hell because it grew weeds. You know, we all know the parable of the vine and the branches. The things that don't produce good fruit get pruned. We don't uproot the whole vine. So what am I getting at? I had this question. How do I go from glory to glory? What does that look like? How can I turn shame into glory? Well, the first step, the first good step would be to quit looking back at the weeds. Back to 1 John for a second. 1 John's very emphatic. Everything is either of light or of darkness. What type of thoughts do you have in your mind? Two types. Either of the light or of the darkness. There's nothing in between. When you're having a thought, it either is in agreement with God or it's not. Now, what's the source of that thought? We can have debates about that. Are my thoughts my own? Are they influenced? Whatever. They're either light or they're dark. And if they're light, they're of God. Because He writes the law, where? On our heart. And out of the abundance of the heart, so the mouth speaks. The mouth can't speak it unless it starts as a thought. So your thoughts are either good, they're either light or they're dark. When the dark thought comes, reject it in the name of Jesus. Don't let that thing take up real estate. And so how do I do that? Oh, I can't filter my thoughts. Well, you can't, because there's times you're tired. There's times you're upset. There's times you're sick. There's times you're whatever. And you're right. You're not going to be able to filter those thoughts. They're going to come. But you can sure have the Holy Spirit inside you. You can sure give Him dominion. You can sure give Him the power to filter those thoughts through you. And when you look in that mirror, and it says you're to go from glory to glory, if you're looking in a mirror and you're seeing glory, what is it that you're seeing? You're seeing the Holy Spirit. Because He said, let's go to the book of John. I'm making you work for it today a little bit. We're going to use some scripture. John 14. I was going to read the whole chapter, but... Verse 15. Verse 9. Verse 8. Philip said, "Lord, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied." Man, this fits in good with what we've been talking about. We've been talking about seeing Jesus in the mirror, right? So Philip says to Jesus, he says, "Show us the Father and we'll be satisfied." Jesus replied, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you've seen me do. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I've done, and even greater works, because I am going to the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you." Okay, pause. Obey my commandments. What were the two commandments he gave? Jesus condensed it down. Love God, love others. Pretty simple. Okay? He's not talking about going back to the law. He's talking about love God and love others. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot recognize him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. It's just like that Ford Bronco. As soon as you're aware of it, you're seeing it everywhere. But if you don't know they exist, "Oh, really? They came out with that? I didn't know that. Oh, the world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me." That mirror, glory to glory. "But you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them," love God, love your neighbor, "are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them." There's that mirror, that revelation, that removal of that veil. There it is. Comes through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals all truth. The Holy Spirit reveals the image of Jesus Christ in that mirror that's in front of your face, because you've been given the same Spirit that Christ had. Makes it hard to have excuses. Skipping to chapter 16, verse 1. "I have told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. For you will be expelled from the synagogues, and the time is coming when those who kill you will think they're doing a holy service for God. This is because they have never known the Father or me. Yes, I'm telling you these things now so that when they happen, you will remember my warning. I didn't tell you earlier because I was going to be with you for a while longer. But now I'm going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I told you. But in fact, it's better for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. What's the root of sin? Refusing to believe in Jesus. I mean, ultimately, it's the only sin. Because if you believe in Jesus, sin's gone. Sorry. The hardest thing about Christianity is its simplicity. We're the ones that make it hard. We're the ones that make it complicated. We're the ones that start chasing yabbits. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. So let me explain something there. The Holy Spirit does not come to convict you of sin. The Holy Spirit came to convict the world of sin. He came to convict you of righteousness. You ever thought about that? Getting convicted of righteousness. He's here to convince you of your righteousness. He's here to reveal truth, we heard in a chapter or two before that. He's here to reveal truth. He's here to convict you of your righteousness. Your righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. No other way. No man comes up to the Father but through me. That was two chapters ago too. We just didn't read that verse. And judgment, not of sinners, but of the ruler of this world. Okay, so real quick. I did this sermon backwards of what I was originally going to do it because I needed to get the important part out first. So now I'm going to go to the non-important part. It's pretty important, but it's to destroy some wrong beliefs that we carry. 1 Corinthians. I'm going to hustle. I told you I had 8 hours of material. I'm doing my best. Oh, thank you, honey, for laughing at my jokes. Okay. So, we're looking at chapter 5. Corinthians were a church. First, I want to go here and I'm going to read just a little bit. You don't have to go there, but this says, give you a synopsis. Paul starts out the letter saying he's writing to the Corinthians, and he says that they're saved and that they've been filled with the Holy Spirit and they've got the gifts of the Spirit and they've got knowledge of salvation. That's how he starts it out. Okay? So he's saying, hey, you believers, you children of God, you people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, listen up, I got some things to say. Corinth was a very dark place. Corinth was a very sinful place. Lots of, you name it, they were doing it. Chapter 5, I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you, something that even pagans don't do. I'm told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. You are so proud of yourselves. But you should be mourning in sorrow and shame, and you should remove this man from your fellowship. Even though I'm not with you in person, I'm with you in the spirit, and as though I was there. I have already passed judgment on this man in the name of the Lord Jesus. You must call a meeting of the church. I will be present with you in spirit, and so will the power of the Lord Jesus. Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan, so that his sinful nature will be destroyed, and he himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns. Your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Throw him out. He's been judged. I'm judging him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That sounds like Hebrews chapter 6. Because it says this guy was a believer. It says this is written to a church full of believers who were in the Holy Spirit. He says, throw him out. What's it say? It says, where's that part about Satan? Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns. That sounds like that field getting burnt. That's not the end of the story. This is the part that's important about context, folks. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. I am not overstating it when I say that the man who caused all the trouble hurt all of you more than he hurt me. Most of you opposed him, and that was punishment enough. Now, however, it's time to forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, he may be overcome by discouragement. So I urge you now to reaffirm your love for him. I wrote to you as I did to test you and see if you would fully comply with my instructions. When you forgive this man, I forgive him too. And when I forgive whatever needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit, so that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. What are the two commandments Jesus gave? Love God, love your neighbor. The story didn't end in 1 Corinthians when they threw the guy out. The story ended a year later in 2 Corinthians when they brought him back in. There's another section there. Okay, this is chapter 7, verse 8. I am not sorry that I sent the severe letter to you, though I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful to you for a little while. Now I'm glad I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. Thought we couldn't come again to repentance. The definition of repentance is a changing of the mind. The Bible calls it renew your mind. Paul talked about that in Romans. Renew your mind. That's how you grow in faith. He says it caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have, so you were not harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. The Holy Spirit didn't come to judge you and me. He came to judge Satan. Came to convict the world of sin and to convict you of your righteousness. And the way that happens is when you get in front of that mirror and you start to see Jesus looking back at you. And he's going to take you from glory to glory. What's that mean when he takes you from glory to glory? It's when he takes you, from one truth to another truth. Remember that glass ceiling just became the floor. He takes you from one truth to another truth. He takes you from one promise to another promise. He takes you from one provision to another provision. He takes you from glory to glory through the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Not the condemnation that you bring on yourself by looking back at all your shame. Give him your shame, he'll give you back glory. His word's full of promises that will cancel out your shame. He's already done it. You want to talk about putting Christ back on the cross? That's what you're doing when you say, well, you know, I know you took care of that, but that one's pretty bad. Are you sure you got that one cleaned up? He died once for all. You can't put him back on the cross because the work's finished. Now, you don't have to grow. That's the fact of the matter. You don't have to grow. You don't have to. If you don't want to look, If you don't want to live, hello. Switch the handheld. Did we put new batteries in it? I'm wrapping up anyway. Guys, how do I bring this in for a landing? Lord, show me. I want you to close your eyes with me. I want you to think about the person that you love the most. Family member, significant other. I want you to think of the person you love the most. What would you do for that person? What wouldn't you do for that person? Can you even describe to them how much you love them? The reason I'm talking about this is because however big that love that you hold for that person is, it's not even close to the love that Jesus has for each of us. It's not close to the love He has for me. It's not close to the love He has for you. Would you die for that person? Sure, there's a whole lot of you that just said, yep. And I believe you that you would. You see, and that's the type of relationship Jesus already has with you, but do you have it with Him? He loves you madly, deeply, with no holding back. He's got an open hand. You've got the very Spirit within you that was within Jesus Christ when He walked this earth. The power to conquer death and the grave is in you. The power to love your family. The power to go home and not fight. The power to go to work and not fight. The power to turn on the computer and not fall for the clickbait that leads you down the wrong path every time. Whether you're struggling with images or propaganda, whatever it is that's taking you away from Him, you've got the power over it. You've got dominion over it. Don't let the enemy tell you you are disqualified. You are not disqualified. You are the beloved child of God. Jesus Christ sacrificed Himself for you and has deposited life in you because He overcame death and He sent the Holy Spirit to advocate on your behalf. Even now, Jesus Christ, it says, is seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and for me. What's He need to make intercession for on your behalf? What is it? What shame do you have that you want to see turn into glory? What is it that you feel like is separating you, is disqualifying you from blessing and truth and peace and power in your life? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. He's there with you right now. You don't need to confess it to me. You don't need to confess it to anybody. Just give it to Him. It says, confess our sins one to another, but that's so that we can help each other. It's not because forgiveness only is available through that. You've already been forgiven. Jesus died once for all sin. It's over. It's done with. It's paid. There is no debt on your account. Not if you have your faith in Jesus. It's the only prerequisite. Believe Him. I'm going to pray. The worship team's going to play a song. And if you got shame you want turned into glory, you might have to do some work for it. You might have to go study and figure out this truth. You might have to wrestle with a whole bunch of scripture the next few weeks. But you can do it because the Spirit of truth is in you and He reveals all truth. And God's got an open hand. He will give you good gifts. Don't be afraid to ask Him for anything. He's a good Father. He gives good gifts. He doesn't want to break your heart. He came to heal it. Isaiah 61. He came to heal the brokenhearted. Father, I thank You for the truth that You've revealed in this place. I thank You for Your presence. I thank You, Holy Spirit, for being in each and every one of us. I thank You for being available to us with that very same power that raised Christ from the dead. Lord, I pray that that piece of shame that's in these people right now that they want rid of, that they want turned to glory, would be transformed. Because You are a transformational God. You are the God of the resurrection. You are the God that takes ashes and returns beauty. You take shame and You return glory. You turn graves into gardens, Father. We thank You for that. Now I invite you to worship Him and just name whatever that shame is and say, I give it to You in exchange for glory, Father. Show me Your glory. Reveal Your truth to me, Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to agree with it and say thank You, Jesus, for making me right and whole. Thanks for coming. If you want to stay in worship, please do so. If you need prayer, there's those here that'll join with you. If not, thank you for being here. And my prayer for you is that this has touched you and has planted the seeds of change in your life. Thank you.